This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Roadside Attractions Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question. Run the Race, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters February 22nd.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Thank you, everybody, for joining us again. This hour of Janet Meffer Today is brought to you by Roadside Attractions Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question. Run the Race, rated PG, in theaters February 22nd. Let's talk about the wall. Can we just get the wall up already? It's been 2 years plus. Can we get the wall up, please? How difficult is this? Well, when you have Democrats who are obstructionists and who really want open borders, then you don't get what you're supposed to get in terms of national security. And now you've got all this flap over the fact that President Trump has now come out declaring a national emergency. Already the lawsuits are flying. I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But I want to play for you first what the president had to say Friday. Listen to cut one.
We will have a national emergency, and we will then be sued, and they will sue us in the Ninth Circuit, even though it shouldn't be there. And we will possibly get a bad ruling, and then we'll get another bad ruling, and then we'll end up in the Supreme Court, and hopefully we'll get a fair shake, and we'll win in the Supreme Court. Just like the ban, they sued us in the Ninth Circuit, and we lost, and then we lost in the appellate division, and then we went to the Supreme Court, and we won.
I mean, it's kind of funny listening to his cadence, but on the other hand, he's correct. He knows exactly what's going to go down on all this. But then NBC points out, as did other media outlets, that he undercut his own declaration. Listen to cut two.
I could do the wall over a longer period of time. I didn't need to do this, but I'd rather do it much faster. And I don't have to do it for the election. I've already done a lot of wall for the election, 2020. And the only reason we're up here talking about this is because of the election.
That prompted former acting U.S. Solicitor General Neil Katyal to post this, and we quote, Trump just said, I didn't need to do this, but I'd rather do it much faster. Whatever a national emergency may be, that's not it. That quote is going right in the lawsuit.
Well, I did think it was a little strange that he would say that. I mean, but on the other hand, it's legal what he's doing. So I'm not really sure how suing him and mentioning that comment would undo his authority to actually do this. The question of whether or not he should do it as a way to get the wall as the wisest decision remains to be seen. We'll get into that in a minute. But of course, Javier Becerra, the Attorney General of California, wasted no time talking about how he, as the Attorney General there in the state of California, will join four other states and launch a lawsuit over this emergency declaration. He went on ABC and talked about this with Martha Raddatz, who asked him, what harm is Trump doing to California with this declaration? And what are you planning with this lawsuit? This is what he said. Cut three.
We're confident there are at least 8 billion ways that we can prove harm. And once we are all clear, all the different states are clear of what pots of money that taxpayer sent to D.C. he's going to raid, which Congress dedicated to different types of services, whether it's emergency response services for whether it's fires or mudslides in California, maybe tornadoes and floods in other parts of the country, or whether it's our military men and women and their families who live on military installations that might have money taken away from them, or whether it's money taken away from drug interdiction efforts in places like California. A number of states and certainly Americans will be harmed, and we're all going to be prepared.
All right. Well, no shock at all. President Trump predicted this on Friday that he would be sued. And of course, California is going to sue him. That's no surprise whatsoever. But what about this angle on the legality of it? This is cut four.
He himself said it. He did not need to announce or declare a crisis. He did not have to call this an emergency. He has also said he knows he's going to lose in court, and he's hoping that he could count on a conservative court in the Supreme Court to give him a victory because he knows he's going to lose all the way up the ladder of the courts, the federal court system. And so it's become clear that this is not an emergency, not only because no one believes it is, but because Donald Trump himself has said it's not. But there is enough evidence to show that this is not the 9/11 crisis that we faced back in 2001. It's not the Iran hostage crisis we faced in 1979. It's not even the type of national emergency where we are trying to take action against a foreign enemy or to avoid some type of harm befalling Americans abroad. And so it's clear that this
is not. But, Mr. Attorney General, let me stop you there because you talk about 9/11. There have been 58 national emergencies declared since the law was passed in 1976, including three by President Trump, most recently for violence in Nicaragua. So why should the president have the authority to declare a national emergency for that and not for this, which he clearly does see as a national emergency?
Well, there certainly may be some declarations that are dubious, just like this one is. But typically, our presidents have focused on issues where the national interests are clearly at stake. The national interests aren't at stake here.
What are you talking about? How in the world can you say that the national interests are not at stake when you have fentanyl and heroin and all these other drugs flowing across the border? They try to do a sleight of hand rhetorically. For example, when Chris Wallace was interviewing Stephen Miller over the weekend, he was trying to make an issue of the fact that most of the drugs that we catch at the ports of entry. And Stephen Miller rightly said, yeah, but it's kind of silly to say that because, of course, you're only going to catch the drugs usually at the ports of entry because you don't have people at other places where there's no ports of entry. I mean, it's kind of a ridiculous argument. But here's what I think is really, really important in this whole discussion. Why don't the Democrats want to fund the wall? It's not a matter of money. $5 billion is a drop in the bucket in the federal budget compared to money that's even being spent on similar precautions overseas. So why don't they want to spend $5 billion on the wall? It's not because it's not needed. It's not. They should care as much, theoretically, about national security as the Republicans should. We're all Americans. We're all living in this country. We all want to be able to be protected from any harm, potential harm from illegal alien criminals coming across the border or terrorists coming across the border. I mean, it doesn't seem to be thrown back into their face very much, where we actually ask the liberals, why don't you want to protect the citizens you represent? And they will say something like, it's not needed. On what basis is it not needed? They go into the statistics about, well, we had X number of criminals come across the border then, and these certain numbers have dropped here, and so it's not as big of a deal, and it's not an invasion. Listen, if you have any number of people flooding across the border who shouldn't be coming across the border, you got to stop them, don't you? We can't even reach consensus on this. So don't blame Trump for trying to do something. Now, you can argue whether or not the national emergency, you know, declaration is a good way of doing this or a good political move. I think there's a case to be made that it's not a very good political move. Although those who are pointing to the fact that Nancy Pelosi said, well, we could actually use a national emergency for our causes now, what gun control or whatever it happens to be, they could do that anyway. Whether or not Trump used the national emergency declaration to build the wall wouldn't stop the liberals from doing whatever they wanted. Do you remember the 8 years under Barack Obama? I can't unilaterally declare DACA to become law. I can't do anything about the border because that's the purview of Congress. And then he issues an executive order for DACA. They have no leg to stand on whatsoever when they talk about what the president can and can't do, when clearly what he's doing is legal. Now, whether or not, again, if it's a politically wise move, that remains to be seen. I don't necessarily think it's a politically wise move. We really should allow Congress to do this. And I agree with that in principle. I absolutely agree with that in principle. But maybe he's playing a long game that the American people, even the base of the Republican Party, have not yet figured out. Maybe he's up to something. You know, it's not going to be the first time if Donald Trump were up to something, playing a long game, and people were not really aware of what his long-term strategy was to get his political aspirations fulfilled. We don't know. We'll see what happens. But we do know he's going to be sued. He was already sued by the advocacy group Public Citizen. They filed a lawsuit really quickly right there on Friday. So he'll face it. But he knew it going in. We have a lot to come. Stay with us. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. We'll be back. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
Roadside Attractions presents Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question.
It's all part of his plan, right?
God does love you. He loves you like crazy.
From executive producers Tim Tebow and Robbie Tebow, Run the Race. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. In theaters February 22nd. More information is available at runtheracemovie.com.
What would happen if conservative evangelical churches began to embrace queer theology? Do we really want to find out? Join me, Janet Mefford, at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. Find out how sexual radicals are working to undermine sound doctrine in our churches and how to stand on God's word at this critical time. Come stand with us at the God's Voice Conference. Register now at godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We'll see you there. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Well, just a few days ago, Pope Francis and the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar came together in the United Arab Emirates and signed a historic interfaith declaration of fraternity calling for peace and working together to fight extremism. The joint declaration called On Human Fraternity for World Peace and Living Together says this: we resolutely declare that religions must never incite war, hateful attitudes, hostility, and extremism, nor must they incite violence or the shedding of blood. Now, everybody wants peace, of course, but the Pope also was criticized for one line in the declaration in particular, which said, "The pluralism and the diversity of religions, color, sex, race, and language are willed by God in his wisdom through which he created human beings." So was the Pope trying to say in that statement that Islam has some merit? We're going to get some thoughts on it now from veteran investigative reporter Leo Homan, author of the recent book Stealth Invasion. And Leo, great to have you with us. How are you?
I'm great. Thanks for having me on, Jan.
Thank you. So what do you make of this joint declaration, and how significant do you think it is?
Well, I think it's quite significant, Janet. While we were all here at home engrossed in the State of the Union address and the Green New Deal, the Pope was off in the United Arab Emirates meeting with this Grand Sheikh of the Al-Azhar University, which, as you know, is the most authoritative institution in the world of Sunni Islam.
Yes.
They're the ones that come out with many of the pronouncements on, you know, what Muslims should think about different things to be good Muslim. And so this was a very powerful sheikh that the Pope was meeting with on Islamic soil in the United UAE. And he signed this document, which seems to me to be, something that's really worth study, because what you have here is sort of the leader of the global Christian, moderate Christian, socialist, Marxist-leaning Christian world, Pope Francis, he's sort of carrying that mantle. I don't think too many conservatives would disagree. Meeting with the Sheikh, who is seen as sort of the moderate, the king of moderates, but he's really not all that moderate. He says two different things and speaks out of both sides of his mouth. When he's speaking to an Arab audience in Arabic, he said some things such as, you know, that apostate Muslims, those who leave Islam for Christianity or some other faith or no faith at all, should be killed. And he has said he has justified certain acts of ISIS when he's speaking to Arabic audiences, so he's really not that moderate. And yet you have the Pope kissing him and meeting with him and signing this document saying all religions have a certain amount of merit and all religions are ordained by God, all world religions. So it sounds to me like some sort of false peace that was it's being set up here, maybe for a more prominent display later on. But this meeting didn't get that much attention. As I said, the U.S. media was focused on other things last week. And this very important meeting sort of slipped under the radar.
Yeah, I think it's very significant, too. So when you look at that one line, Leo, what do you make of it? When it says the pluralism and the diversity of religions, .. are willed by God in his wisdom. I have seen some critiques from conservative Catholic sites who were very disturbed by that. And I have also seen other people saying, well, it doesn't really mean what you think it means. What's your take on that line?
I think it's right in line, Janet, with what has been coming out of the Catholic Church since 1965. We have, in 1965, as you know, that was when the Second Vatican Council concluded, and they came out with a document called Nostra Aetate, in which they, for the first time, addressed the issue of other religions, including Islam, in great detail. And in that document, they said that the Vatican said that Islam is one of the world's other great religions, along with other great Abrahamic faiths, along with Judaism, and that it worships that Islam and Muslims worship the same God and should be given respect because of that. And as you know, Pope John Paul, he was a great pope in many ways. He helped Ronald Reagan bring down communism, but he also had this strange. He had a weakness for Islam. He was the first pope to actually enter a mosque, kiss the Quran, took his shoes off as he entered in the Grand Mosque in Damascus. And so now you have, and then you had Pope Benedict, who was actually, in my opinion, had a much better, clear-eyed view of Islam, and he gave a address at the University of Regensburg in which he was roundly condemned by the world. Just because he said some things that were true about Islam, and it was only a year or two after that he was gone and replaced with this pope. So I think it is a continuation of what started in the early 1960s with Catholicism drifting away from its historic roots. My parents are Catholic. I grew up Catholic, so I'm not speaking out of some sort of anti-Catholic bias. But I do see the Church of Rome as having strayed from the truth of the Bible and its roots, and this is just further evidence of that, what we saw last week in the United Arab Emirates.
Well, what do you think is the upshot here? In other words, Pope Francis, you know, commands a billion Catholics, and there is a radical Islam problem, clearly, but there's also the problem of Islamic law, as you've pointed out with this sheikh. So what is the motivation here, do you think, from the Vatican's perspective? Do they really think that by putting together a document that will cure radical Islam, or what are they thinking, in your view?
I really think that the Vatican is on board with a global New World Order in which they believe that if they can stay out in front of it, that they can somehow influence this New World Order and get some elements of Christianity perhaps intertwined with this New World Order, and that in order to do that, they feel like they have to make some compromises with the other world religion that is on the rise right now, and that is Islam. There are really only two religions in the world right now that are vying for supremacy, if you, for lack of a better word. And Islam is seen as a major threat because it is growing faster than Christianity right now on the world stage. And I think the Vatican is playing all the cards that it has to try to continue to have what little influence it still has in the world, if not increase it. And in order to do that, they are willing to make compromises with Islam. And that is a very dangerous place to be in, I feel.
Well, now, one of the things I've seen from some Christian leaders is that radical Islam is really the loser, that this is not a step toward any kind of new world religion, and people who get into that kind of talk are really off base. Mm-hmm. What about that issue of radical Islam being affected at all by this declaration? Last I checked,
that is a really good point. Yes, yeah. There's only one Islam. That's where I disagree with those sort of mealy-mouthed Christian leaders who are saying the things that you just related. There's only one Islam, but there's two sides to the same Islam. You have the side that they call radical, which is the violent side, but it's the same Islam as the so-called moderates. In fact, many of the moderates, as I said, will speak different ways depending on the audience. And these religious moderates are actually the inspiration in many cases for the violence that is acted out by groups like, you know, Al-Qaeda and Al-Shabaab and Boko Haram. They get their religious inspiration from the sheikhs and the imam. Right. Yet those same sheikhs and imams can be described as moderate by those in the West who don't have an understanding of Islam. So there's only one Islam, but one side is violent and the other side is what I would call not moderate, but deceptive.
Right. So,
and they're laying the trap. Right. They're laying the trap, and the Pope is walking straight forward into it.
So you're talking about a Muslim Brotherhood stealth approach as opposed to the ISIS Boko Haram in your face approach.
Exactly. It's a dual approach, but it's the same Islam.
Yeah. Well, and you made the really important point in your piece, Leo, that ultimately Muslims need Jesus Christ. Have we lost that along the way?
Well, that's
the main deal here. That's what we really need to be communicating, is you need to repent and believe in Christ.
100%. You know, and I have no problem with the Pope reaching out to Islam, but it should be, you know, as the true vicar of Christ, if he was that, he would be offering the truth of Christ to the fallen world, which is, you know, 1.6 billion Muslims. Instead, what is he doing? He's saying he's offering affirmation of their false religion and their false prophet Muhammad, saying that Islam is to be respected. It's an Abrahamic faith. It's one of the great faiths. It has something good to offer. It's not violent. Those who are violent are acting outside the prescriptions of the Quran, which we know is false. The Quran does include many, many, many passages that invoke the followers to violence.
Well, this is a really important point. It's why we wanted to talk to you, Leo. Thank you so much for being with us, Leo Homan, and he is author, of course, of Stealth Invasion. Thanks a lot for being with us. Don't forget God's Voice Conference coming up Friday and Saturday this week, and spots are filling up really fast. So we'd love to see you there. If you're in the Oklahoma City area and you are concerned about the LGBTQ plus Christianity, so-called, coming into your church, and it is coming in through movements like Revoice, you got to come to this conference. There's still some spots available. Go to godsvoice.us, G-O-D-S. VOICE.US, and we'll see you there. And we'll be right back. Stay with us. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. How can we get excited about sharing our faith in Jesus Christ? Well, my next guest, Barry McGuire, is showing the way with a new TV show. It's called Ignite Your Life Television, which features lay people having fun explaining spontaneous faith sharing amongst eye-popping collector cars. Barry is also founder and president of Revival Outside the Walls and Ignite America. He's heard daily on over 800 Christian radio stations with his Ignite with Barry McGuire radio features and is a third-generation president of McGuire's Car Wax and was also the host of Car Crazy TV for 18 years, airing on the Discovery Network. And Barry, it's wonderful to have you here. How are you doing?
Hey, good. Good to be with you. Love your show. I can't believe I'm on with you, man. I finally arrived.
No way. Yeah, I feel like I need to be in a cool car to talk to you, but I can't really pull it off right now. I hope that's okay.
Exactly. Well, I'm in my 57 Chevy cruising down the 405. Oh. I'm just kidding.
Well, it's good to have you here. I think a lot of Christians think of personal evangelism as stressful, not necessarily fun, but you have come up with a way of having people talk about sharing their faith in a fun way. Tell me a little bit about the show.
Yeah, well, you know, to jump on what you're saying there right quickly, because it's an important point. Most Christians, only 1% are sharing their faith. The statistics say 35%, 33% of sharing their faith. But when you get into it, you find out that means the people are saying, I'm sharing my faith by leading a good life. I'm a good person, you know, or maybe I invited somebody to church. And that's sharing your pastor's faith. Being good doesn't get you or anybody else to heaven. It's the actions don't speak louder than words. It's our words. So our actions speak before our words. But, you know, just to go back right quick, 1973, I didn't have any joy. I was just doing everything I could to serve the Lord with no joy. And this guy comes into my life. He was having so much fun. His name was Herb Ellingwood. He was the legal affairs secretary for Governor Reagan. And he was telling me one story after another about leading people to Jesus, just moving a little closer and tell God loves them. I walked away in tears. I said, God, that's what I want. That's the joy I want. So Karen and I started doing that, and we ended up with the same joy and have had it ever since. And after we got the joy, we found this verse in John 15:11. It's that last parable, you know, the fig tree. When you bear fruit, my joy remain with you and your joy be full. Yeah. And I got to tell you, I've been doing it for 45 years. And it doesn't matter. Happiness comes and goes every day with things, but joy, spiritual fulfillment in your life is just overpowering. And to go back, I did it all wrong. I was sweaty palms, scratchy throat, sweating, nervous. What do I say? Trying to study up and try to have the right answers. And then I just realized over a period of time, you know, you just love on people. Jesus said, just love on people. It's not hard to love on people. And people are desperate for love, aren't they?
Yeah,
I mean,
they sure
everybody
are.
Is desperate for love today. And when you do that, they open their lives up to you so quickly. It's just amazing how fast it happens. Within 2 minutes of loving on somebody, they've softened and they start telling you their life is so matter. Just wonderful to see that happen, and then to have the Holy Spirit just give you the right words to say to that person. So it's an adventure. Yeah, it's fun. It's really fun.
Yeah, it sure is. Well, it's interesting. I was watching a portion of the episode that you did with Greg Laurie from Harvest, and that was really fun. You guys were driving down the road in his cool car, and he was talking.
In his Bullet Mustang.
Yeah.
This is a replica of that car. It looks just like it, and it's a very cool fastback Mustang.
What are you trying to get? When you bring on guests like Greg Laurie and some of the others that you've had on your show so far, what are you trying to do in terms of advancing the cause of evangelism? How do you think this will help?
Question. Greg is the exception. He's my pastor. I had to start. My first guest had to be my evangelist pastor, you know.
Yeah.
And we work together we're a team. Everybody should be a teammate with their pastor. Pastors should see us as an extension of his ministry. We're not just there to listen. Their job is to equip, you know, Ephesians 4:11. Equip the saints for ministry. That's their job. And Greg does that so well. So I just wanted to have my pastor on first to talk about through a pastor's perspective. And he talks about how most pastors don't even share their faith themselves.
Wow.
So, but most of the time, I'm just interviewing people. We need role models. You know, we don't have role models. So you should share your faith. Well, the knee jerk to that is I got to get them down on their knees and praying the sinner's prayer, you know, and I don't know how to do that. That's intimidating to me. I can't do that. And so we let people know, you know, that's rarely the case. it's a, like a team sport. You know, we're all in the game, and it takes sometimes 20 different opportunities before somebody finally comes to understanding who Jesus Christ is.
True.
And we may be number two, we may be number 19. We don't know, but just our responsibility is just to share, just to move them and encourage them. Let them know, love on them, let them know we're Christian. You can't just love on them. Otherwise, they just think you're a nice person. But when you love on them and you say, and God bless you, or say something whimsical that, you know, a bad joke your pastor told, or where do you go to lunch after church, something, let them know you're a Christian. So when they see your kindness, they know you're doing it because you're a Christian. That brings glory to God, and that moves them closer to God. And it's so much fun. The more you do it, the more fun it is. And we just want to have role models. For the first time, we have a show that's showing role models. You turn on Christian TV, and rather than the pastor at the pulpit or in his office or whatever, am I on Christian television here? There's these cool cars, and there's these two lay people, and they're laughing, having fun, telling stories about how they're sharing their faith. That is interruptive television. But more importantly, it is showing people blatantly, right in your face, how much fun it is. This thing that I thought was like an obligation that was painful, and I don't want to do it, and I know I should do it, but I don't want to, or I'm not talented, I'm not gifted. And then you see just normal people just having the time of their life doing it. It is the best part of life. When you move somebody closer to Jesus, you know God just orchestrated that conversation.
Yeah.
My crazy walk away, say, yes, God, I was right there. And I felt your nudge, and I responded. You gave me the word to say. And that person, they may not be saved, but they're closer to Jesus because of that divine appointment. And when you know that, that puts a bounce in your step. You know, it's just like, wow, there's nothing in all of human existence that compares with knowing that you were just used by God to move somebody closer to Jesus.
That's
and a
great.
Lot of times, even if it happens on occasion where you move them across the line to actually get them saved. And that is, you know, that's the World Series of Kentucky Derby and everything else rolled into one.
Absolutely. Well, you know, you said something really important, Barry, which is the fact that we are lacking role models. And that kind of hit me a little bit because I thought, I have had a pastor in my background where I think he was very evangelistic. But I don't know a lot of pastors who are openly evangelistic unless they're in the pulpit. Why do you think that is?
No, they're not doing it themselves. And then, you know, I speak to pastors groups all the time, and I often hear them say, well, that's fine for you, Barry. You've got all this talent. You're gifted. Some people have that gift. Where is that? Where I'm giving? I forgot. It says, go to the world, all you who are gifted. I forgot that. I missed that part of the scripture. Be salt and light if you're gifted. If you're gifted, you could be my ambassador. I was like, really?
Yeah.
And pastors say, oh my goodness. I was, no question, some people have a gift that some people do. I don't. Quite frankly, I don't. I was born an introvert. People can't believe that, but I've been sharing my faith for 45 years. And that got me out of being an introvert because in my business, I literally used my wife as my shield, and she talked to people, and I kind of hid behind her, believe it or not. She loves everybody. She's never known a stranger. I, on the other hand, was always apprehensive. But when I knew I had to start sharing my faith, I just felt that's what God wanted me to do. I just started pushing myself and just striking up conversations with people. And after 45 years, you get the point where it's just, the more you do it, the more you do anything, the more fun it is and the better you get at it. I mean, if you're shooting baskets, after a while you start sinking them, you know?
Yeah, right.
And so when you start sharing your faith, anything you do, you'll start wanting to do it more. If you want to start sitting, you can start sitting more. You'll get good at sitting. You know, I mean, whatever we do, that's the way we're geared. When we start sharing our faith and having fun doing it, I tell you, it's an addiction. It's intoxicating. I mean, I can't wait to the next adventure. You walk away, and who's next, God?
Yeah, I love
that. And this whole thing of praying without ceasing, is I always thought, man, I have a hard time being able to pray once a day. How do I pray without ceasing? Well, now I find myself, I just realized about a year ago, I am praying without ceasing. I didn't realize because when I walk in the room, I'm always looking around. And now weird, I am talking about, food or the Lakers or
Barry,
my business or whatever.
Hang on just for a second. I'm sorry to interrupt. We have to pause for a break. We'll be right back. How much is one life worth? Most of us would say life is priceless, and we'd be right. After all, what is the value of someone created in the image of God? We're asking Janet Mefford Today listeners, just like you, to help us save babies through the ministry of Preborn. How does Preborn save babies? Through ultrasounds. Preborn works with hundreds of pro-life pregnancy centers across America, providing free ultrasounds for women in crisis pregnancies. And 80% of the time, when a mother sees her little baby on an ultrasound, she'll choose life. It's that easy. We need your help to support the vital work of Preborn in saving human lives. For your gift of $28, you can provide a free ultrasound to a mom in a crisis pregnancy. And for a gift of $140, you can provide 5 ultrasounds to 5 mothers. All you have to do is call 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you for saving a baby's life. How can Christians stand on God's word at a time when radical activists want to compromise the church on the issue of biblical sexuality? A rising tide of LGBT activism is becoming apparent inside our churches. Wearing a religious facade, these activists talk about LGBT Christians and sexual minorities, and their goal is to move our churches away from the word of God. It's time for the church to defend biblical truth without compromise. That's why I'd like to invite you to join me, Janet Mefford, at the God's Voice Conference, a biblical response to the queering of the church. Sponsored by First Stone Ministries, God's Voice will bring clarity to the confusion surrounding revoiced sexuality and identity. Our team of experts will demonstrate how the language of the LGBT Christian movement is rooted not in the Bible, but in the same ideology that has wreaked havoc on our culture. The God's Voice Conference will take place February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It's time for the church to bow the knee to God's voice. To register or for more information, visit godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Great to have you along and great to have with us Barry McGuire, who is founder and president of Revival Outside the Walls and Ignite America. And he has launched a new TV show called Ignite Your Life Television, which features laymen having a lot of fun explaining spontaneous faith sharing. And it's all done in the context of some very cool automobiles. And it's great to talk to you, Barry. We were discussing before we went to the break how evangelism ought to be modeled. And we were talking a little bit about why don't more pastors share their faith. And you've talked about how over the last 45 years, even as an introvert, it becomes fun when you do it. Now, how do you get to that point, though? Because I'm sure a lot of listeners say, well, I've done it. I've evangelized to people sitting next to me on airplanes or people I've met in the grocery store, and it didn't go so well, Barry. And now I'm just a little bit nervous. Am I doing it wrong? Have I done it? You know, have I blown my chance to be an evangelist? What would you say to me? What do I do?
I would say you never do it wrong. You can do it better. When I started out, I didn't know what I was doing. There was always fruit. There were always things happened. I was nervous. And I think you don't want to be, sometimes God nudges you and you're more bold, but that's rare. Most of the time you just love on people, you know, you just take your time and just love on people. And that's just by showing interest in them. Hi, what are you doing? Where are you from? Or, you know, what's going on? Are you okay? You know, just a touch. People are hurting and nobody cares. Mm. Nobody cares.
Yeah.
And when you stop and care and care on people, I don't care how hardened they are. It is amazing how fast they open up to you. When we went to the break, I would just make a point that I'd like to go back and revisit for a second. It is that I'm not a fanatic. I mean, I don't drive people nuts. I don't wear my religion on my. I don't push people away. I'm excited about talking about it right now. But when I'm in a group, nobody sees me as this overzealous Christians trying to get everybody saved. I'm just happy and I'm loving on people. But I am ready. You know, church say always be on the ready to give a clear presentation. And it's nice when you can just relax, knowing the Holy Spirit gives you the word to say. No preparation is needed. When you're talking to somebody and they say, you know, my wife is going through cancer right now and I don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit gives you the word. And once you understand the need, you can draw from one of your own experiences or scriptures or, you know, like I often talk about Johnny Erickson. I said, let me tell you about Johnny Erickson's story. You
know? Yeah.
And God always gives you the right message, and you could tell in their eyes it's made a difference. But don't keep pushing. Just give it and let it go. And you can't force feed Christianity. So I say the number one thing is just love on people, and they'll pull it out of you. And on rare occasions will you be nudged by a spirit to go a little bit further. But that's rare. But when it happens, you'll know it.
Right. So if you get the debater, if you have someone who confronts you and says, I'm an agnostic, I grew up in the church, I had a terrible experience, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, and I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. How would you handle somebody who is in your face that way? What would be a good way to handle that?
Oh, well, that's when the fun begins, of course.
Yes.
First off, you don't cast your pearls before swine. In other words, you don't. There are some that are just debaters.
True.
And they're not interested in the truth. They want to debate. Run from those people. God bless you. I love you. And then, you know, it's great. And I'll just pray for you, whatever. Just leave them alone. I never argue scripture. But for those who have real needs about, I don't believe there's a God or whatever, say, let me tell you my experience. You know, I was kind of doubting at one point, and then God will give you the right word to say. You just have conversation, and if they rebuff it, leave them alone. Do not push it. It's not about a sales project. You know, it's just sharing, and they'll only receive as much as they want to receive. You can't over. So my point, quite frankly, is it's just fun and relaxed. And it only goes so far as they'll allow you to go. And don't try to do any more than that. Never put pressure on. Allow the Holy Spirit more than anything else. Love on them. When they walk away, they say, you know, I don't agree with them, but that was a nice person. And they're a Christian.
Right.
And
that's important.
If we all started doing that, there's 29 million adult Christians in the United States. What would happen if just, and we're seen as unloving. Google Analytics show that we are seen as unloving and narrow-minded and stupid and mean and demeaning and damning. That's how the world sees. That's why the church is in free fall. Only 20% of our population still goes to church. They don't want what we have. That's our fault. They're lost because of us. We've turned our lights off. And when you love on people, people are attracted to us. And bottom line is, I use a scripture in my own words, they should see God through us and want what we have. They see a joy, a peace in us, and say, there's something different about that person. I'm interested. And you know, if people would start going through life that are agnostics or atheists or hateful or mean or whatever, and have this bad vision, they start bumping into people that are loving on them. After the third or fourth person, they realize these are Christians. They're going to start saying, you know what? I may have the wrong idea of Christianity.
Yes.
There's a lot of people around that are really nice people that are loving on me. And maybe I need to rethink Christianity. We can ignite America's revival. We have the opportunity to do that. 86% of the church know the world's out of control and would like to believe there's a God who can make sense out of the chaos and are looking for somebody to tell them. So it's just not us. We need to tell them. Only 1% of us are telling them. That's the problem in America. It's not them. It's us. They're lost. They're just doing what lost people do.
Right.
And we need to turn our lights on.
And that's
and
so, well, it's so heartbreaking to consider that there are people all around us every single day who really want hope, who really want to know, someone, the Lord loves you. He died to save you. He rose from the dead to reconcile you to God, and you can be forgiven for your sins. What a difference that would make when you look at all the statistics, Barry, of people who are depressed or committing suicide or giving up hope every day. And we have the answer, and yet we're keeping it to ourselves. Why are we doing that?
We just don't know. You know, Scripture says, how are they going to know unless somebody tells them? We've just been discussing that. But also goes on to say, how are they going to go unless somebody sends them? And pastors are not sending us.
Yes.
The average Christian, most Christians, 99% of all Christians feel like it's not their job. It's their pastor's job. It's not my responsibility. It is. It is our responsibility. More than that, it's a dictate. That's why it's the Great Commission. You know, it's the Great Commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when you love them as yourself, you're as concerned for their salvation as you are your own. The scriptures are replete on this overwhelming message. And the bottom line is when you do that, you have joy. Most Christians have no joy. They're just going through the motions and they're wondering where God is in their life. And you know, in Romans 8:28, he says, I'll make everything in your life work together for good if you do two things. You love me. It's love me and love your neighbor. Even when you love me and you live for my purpose. and his purpose is to seek and save the lost. Right. When we live to seek and save the lost in a loving way, just allowing God to love people through us, he promises everything in our life will work for good. That's where joy comes. That's where peace comes. That's where faith comes. We don't have to worry. It's the end of worry. I never worry about anything, no matter what happens. I've been through some bad stuff, but every time I say, God, I live for your purpose, and I know you honor your word, so I'm not going to worry. I don't have to worry. And it always is amazing how he takes things and makes them straight.
Yeah.
This is what being a Christian's all about. We get to have this show, Ignite Your Life TV. I got to get you on the show, man. You are dead on.
I need a cool car, though, Barry.
I'll return the favor with you someday.
I was going to say, I need a cool car. You got to put me in a cool car if I'm going to be on your show with you.
We'll do that.
I'm very uncool, by the way, but I am very impressed with your knowledge of cars, I must say. But, you know, tell people where they can see the show so people can tune in and check it out for themselves.
Well, thank you. If you go to our website, we have several websites, but particularly for the TV one, if you go to IgniteYourLife.tv, IgniteYourLife.tv, and that'll tell you about the show, it'll tell you the episodes, it'll show you past episodes. We just had one on one posted right now, but it gives you the schedule, what networks we're on and the times we're on those networks. And then that'll lead you over to other websites. I'm not going to confuse you. Let's just stay with the one right now, IgniteYourLife.tv. We'll give you all the information you need to know to find out when the show is airing.
I think that's fantastic. And it's so exciting, Bear, because you're so much about sharing the Lord with other people who don't yet know him and to get other people excited about it. And I'm sure that's your ultimate prayer, isn't it? That viewers will start evangelizing the lost who are all around them and fulfilling the Great Commission.
Well, it is. I mean, we are seeing spiritual warfare like we've never seen before. I mean, Satan is attacking, and he blinds the minds of unbelievers. Unfortunately, most of our population are unbelievers now, so they're doing ungodly things, and that's our fault. There's only 10% of us, 29 million of us, that know the truth. It's the responsibility is on us, but we have game. Every one of us has at least 10 people in our lives that are not saved. That's the population of the United States.
We got to do it.
Ignite America, the revival.
I love it. Well, people can check it out, IgniteYourLife.tv, as Barry McGuire mentioned, and always great to watch you, Barry, and to hear you in action. It was so good to talk to you, and thank you so much.
Thank you, and God bless you for all you do. I'm a big fan.
Oh, I'm a big fan of yours as well. God bless you. Barry McGuire, thanks for joining us on Janet Mefford Today. We'll see you next time.